The scripture reading this morning will come from the Old Testament book of Psalm, chapter 103, verses 1 through 5. This can be found on page 575 in the Bibles provided for you. Again, this morning's scripture reading will come from Psalm, chapter 103, verses 1 through 5. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Who forgives all your iniquities? Who heals all your diseases? Who redeems your life from destruction? Who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies? Who satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles?
Good morning. Delight to see you here with us this morning. If you have your Bibles to Psalm 103, just stay there and we'll study this psalm together, at least a portion of it this morning. We'll continue that this evening. I almost feel remiss by saying it's a great psalm. Well, that's just an understatement. They're all great psalms, but this has so much wonderful, many thoughts about God in it, and it turns the attention to praising God. And the psalm is ascribed to David. And so if you can imagine ancient Israel and imagine David and maybe one of his reflective thoughts and moods about his relationship with God, and he begins to pen that, inspired of course, but he writes how he feels. The psalm is very personal. You can hear David's heart in the psalm, his intentions toward the God of heaven. As you work through the psalm, you get an understanding about David and his relationship with God, and he shares some of the reasons why he praises God and why he blesses him. He also reveals in the psalm his knowledge of God's relationship with him in the other direction. What does David think God thinks about him, and how does God see him? He talks about that in the psalm as well. David uses the word my and I frequently. Talks about his soul, verse 1, oh my soul, verse 2, same phrase, oh my soul. What I'm going to do here is out of my soul. To that end, you might think of yourself this morning in your relationship with God, in your praising of God, in your relationship with Him. David is not going to simply say that he and other humans should bless the Lord. Near the end of the psalm, he says angels should as well. All living beings, wherever and whoever has breath, should use that breath in some capacity to praise and bless the Lord. Barnes says of the word bless, as applied to God, it means to praise. He goes on to say it implies a strong affection for Him, as well as a sense of gratitude. Hold those two thoughts in your mind as we proceed this morning. A strong affection for God and a sense of gratitude. Think about that maybe not simply as we go through this day and this worship hour, but reflect on that as you go through your week. The psalm opens. The psalmist reveals his effort in blessing or praising God. David talks about the effort he is willing to put forth into praising God. Bless the Lord, O my soul. He goes on to say, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Think about the word praise again. Think about when applied to God, this idea of blessing. Strong affection for Him with a sense of gratitude toward Him. And David says, I'm going to do that with my soul. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Only human beings are made in the image of God. We share this dual nature. Matthew 10:28 talks about body and soul. It's what allows us to commune with God. Psalm 19:7 says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. And so as God makes man in His image, Genesis 1, 26 and 27, God has intention then of communicating spirit to spirit, the soul of man. And David says, that's the part of me that I'm going to use to bless the Lord, praise the Lord, O my soul, the eternal part that communes with the God of heaven. I'm going to bless the Lord. But he goes on to say this, all that is within me. And there's where I think the word effort is demonstrated. He will praise the Lord with his whole being. We might use the expression, give it all you got, or give it all your heart. Put all of yourself into it. As you work your way through Scripture in this relationship with God, he always requires the same amount from man. If we have one word to summarize what God wants from us, it's always this: all. He only wants all. And David says, I'm going to give him that. When it comes to praising the Lord, my effort is going to be with all that is within me. The heart is comprised of four parts: the emotion, the intellect, the conscience, and the will. And so we feel, our emotions do. The intellect thinks, we process information, we receive it, we think about it, we ponder it, and the conscience, we believe. It urges us to act in harmony with what we believe, and then the will acts. The psalmist says, all that is within me, his whole heart, his whole being. When athletes are being interviewed after a big game, they often say things like this: I gave it all I had. Sometimes they say, I left it all on the field. Well, what they're saying is, when we watch them play, when we watch them participate, what they're saying is, I gave it everything within me. Matthew 22:37-40, Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength. With all that is within you, bless the Lord. You know, if we do that, or when we do that, the only thing we'll be doing is emulating Jesus. When you read the scene in the garden, what you're seeing is the Lord giving it all he's got. You're seeing and reading the great sweat drops of blood. You're hearing the cry of agony. And you're seeing the Lord in that moment as he does the Father's will and goes toward the cross. He's giving it all he's got. He comes out of that garden, he's met, and he goes on trial. And he takes the beating because he can. That's all he's got. And when they're done with the mocking and scourging and the thorns, he keeps going. When the blood is spouting from every orifice, he keeps going. He's giving it all he's got. And when he's on the way to Calvary and he falls under the weight of the cross, know this, he was still trying. He only failed because he couldn't do more. He was giving it all he's got, with everything that is within him. The psalmist is speaking of his effort or energy he's willing to expend in the praising of God. You know, this is very personal. And sometimes people lump themselves into the group way of thinking, the mob mentality. And they get inside of a group of people and suddenly they lose sight of individual effort. And it's so easy to go along with the flow. But let's say the flow is 70%. Let's say the flow is phoning it in. You know, people will do exactly that. Even when it comes to praising and blessing the Lord. Energy and effort is personal, and it's not to be confused with success or talent. If Usain Bolt and I got into a race today, there's a part of me that wants to say it would be close, but that's not true. He could probably beat me running with a brisk walk. I don't know. He probably could. He might be able to walk the 100 faster than I can run it. What people sometimes do, and the mistake we make, though, is to compare ourselves to Usain Bolt. And talent is not an indicator of energy or effort. I might win the race on effort. And people make this confusion that somehow they think God wants them to be the best. And when they can't be the best, then they don't do anything. What God wants is your best. Can you do that? The psalmist is saying, I will. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and with all that is within me. In Luke chapter 8, when the sower goes forth to sow his seed, the Bible says some falls upon good ground. Interestingly, the good ground yielded different amounts. 30, 60, 90. And the Bible says it was all good ground. We would say that 30 is lacking. In Matthew 25, the master gives his goods in different amounts based on different ability. But each man has every opportunity to succeed. All he has to do is do his best. And two out of three did, and heard, well done, good and faithful servant. Truth of the matter is, friends, this morning and for your life, only you can judge your effort and energy in praising God. It is out of deep affection and gratitude. Truth of the matter is, nothing less should be offered to God than the very best you can give. But you know, it is possible that we could do it half-heartedly. Not talking about our group effort. But as you ponder it this morning, could you have sung with any more energy? Could you have done that? Could you have expended any more energy in the blessing and the praising of God's name this morning? Well, I didn't want to stand out. If I get to going too loud, everybody around me, well, let me ask the people around you, could you have? The psalmist says, I will. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and with all that is within me, I will bless the Lord. He talks about his effort, and then he talks about prompts for him to remember why he should. The prompt is found in verse number 2, where he repeats the original phrase, bless the Lord, O my soul, and then he says, here's the prompt, forget not all his benefits. From whence comes the affection and the gratitude? From him. And the way he has behaved toward the psalmist and toward us. He says, I do not want to forget his benefits. As you read through the Bible, it is interesting and it seems kind of strange, but forgetfulness is actually a terrible, terrible sin that so frequently leads to other sins, even all the way to apostasy. Failure to remember God's benefits was Israel's downfall. You have your Bibles, look at Deuteronomy chapter 6, and listen to what Moses says after talking about the need to learn God and to teach God and to pass it on to their children and to teach them diligently. After that great section of scripture, Moses says this, Deuteronomy chapter 6, down in verse number 10. After all of that wonderful thought in verse 6, 7, 8, and 9, he says, "And it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, and wells dig which thou diggest not, and vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not. And when thou shalt eat and be full, then beware lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the house, out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage." What's Moses' concern for Israel? Don't forget his benefits. Do not get into this land and forget who brought you out of Egypt. Don't come out of this land and go into this good land and forget who made it possible. Forgetting God's benefits often leads to us believing we did it ourselves. And over time, we began to believe we don't need God. There are some people who treat worship like an afterthought. "I don't need to be there." You don't. "I don't need to come down there and bless his name. I don't need to. I'm doing this on my own. In fact, I don't have time. I'm so busy with my business. I don't have time to come down there and worship God. I got to get my rest because Monday I got to be about my business. I got to be at it. I got to get to it. I got to." And pretty soon the only word coming out of our mouths is I. And I would submit you have forgotten his benefits. Trust in the Lord is the exhortation in Scripture. Trust in the Lord with all thy might and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him. He will direct your paths. Go back to verse 1 and listen to the psalmist say, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and with all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits." And what he does next is to begin to enumerate some of those benefits. What shouldn't he forget? Start with me in verse number 3. He says, "Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases." Everything the psalmist says about the God of heaven is going to inevitably have to do with the character of God or the nature of God. So go back to Exodus chapter 34 and hear this wonderful description of God about himself. As Moses asked God, "Show me your glory. Tell me who you are. I want to get to know you." God says to Moses, chapter 33 in the chapter 34, "I'll hide you in the cleft of the rock. I'll pass by before you, and I will declare my name." And what God says of himself is what the psalmist recognized he lives out. Exodus 34, beginning in verse number 6, the Bible says, "And the Lord passed by before him." Let me pause here long enough to ask this. As you read that, would you stop for just a moment and actually, as best you can, put Moses in the cleft of a rock, standing there? And will you not please allow in your mind the presence of God passing by that rock where Moses is, and Moses hearing the audible voice of Jehovah as he covers him and passes by? Now, as you hold that thought in your mind, listen to what Jehovah says about himself and imagine Moses in that moment. "The Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. And by the way, that's three different words because they're three different things. Transgression, iniquity, and sin. He forgives them all. Visiting the iniquity will by no means clear the guilty. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and the fourth generation. And Moses made haste, bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. Go back to the psalmist and hear him say, bless the Lord, O my soul, and with all that is within me. In fact, he says, bless him and let me not forget his benefits. Why not? Verse 3, who forgiveth all thine iniquities. Why are you here this morning? But not to bless the Lord in part for forgiving all of your iniquities. Start working through your mind and see God's forgiveness through Scripture. See how frequently God is willing to allow somebody another chance and another chance and another chance on top of that. The end of verse 3 adds the thought, who healeth all thy diseases. There are obviously some things I would urge specific to Israel, physical Israel. It was actually a promise to them that he wouldn't allow diseases, those that plagued Egypt, to be among them if they were faithful. Exodus 15, 26, Deuteronomy 7, 15. This psalmist has lived under a God like that. And in light of that, he says, don't ever let me forget his benefits. He forgives. But note the next verse. Verse number 4, he enumerates another. He says, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. I would use the word deliverance, because that's what God did for Israel. In fact, Moses told the nation, stand still, see the salvation of the Lord. And then he added this thought, the Lord shall fight for you. Israel is described among the nations as the smallest among the nations. They're not mighty in strength and power. In fact, they're very often outmatched, overwhelmed, undermanned, and they win. Why do they win? Because God delivered them. The deliverance of God for his people. He defeated their enemies. Moses, Joshua, the judges, David, Daniel. Literally, they were delivered, as well as spiritually. When the psalmist says, don't forget the benefits, he talks about the fact that God had redeemed them, delivered them out of so many issues and challenges in their life, often their own threat of their physical lives. And then in verse number 5, he says, who satisfieth thy mouth with good, that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. There is much talk about the eagle's ability to regenerate and to renew. Some of the commentaries talk about the word having to do with age as contrasted with the youth. And so they suggest, well, God is with them throughout their entire lives and upholds them in youth as well as in their old age. The psalmist here describes it as yet another benefit that he should not forget. He gets in the chapter, verse 6 rather, and he returns to the character of God, and he blesses that. He says of the Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. The righteous judgment of God is worthy of praise. In fact, it's interesting, the word judgment and justice, these legal terms that have to do with court rendering and decisions being gave, law, transgression, and so forth. It draws up and conjures up the imagery of heaven being a courtroom. and that the judge sits upon the throne and he executes justice and judgment. And what here and in other places the people in the Bible often do is they talk about the character and disposition of the judge. Abraham asked in Genesis 18:25, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? You start working through the imagery of a courtroom, you know, there would be nothing, I don't suppose, more important than the right doing of the individual who has to render the decisions. And the psalmist says of this God that he executes righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. The judge of all the earth takes no pleasure when the wicked perish, Ezekiel 18:23. The judge never shows partiality or respect of persons. No bribe in this courtroom will avail you. It doesn't change his renderings by your standing. Celebrity is given no preference in this courtroom. Fame has no bearing on the judge. But you know, in reverse, poverty is not a hindrance to justice being meted out. The judge will do right by those before him. Why should we bless the Lord? The psalmist says, bless the Lord because the Lord executes righteousness and judgment. We bemoan and cry it in the human court systems. We cry foul when humans behave in ways inconsistent, when celebrities do seem to get preferential treatment, when the law doesn't seem to be applied evenly across the... You know, you can't praise that. But in the most important thing in your being and my existence is your soul and eternity. And in that space, you'll receive righteousness. Is there cause to bless the Lord? With how much of your being? Bless the Lord, O my soul, with all that is within me. May I never forget his benefits. He forgave me, and I'll bless him. We'll end at verse 7. We'll come back and finish further tonight as best we can. Verse number 7 says this, one more reason to bless the Lord, and that is his revelation. The psalmist says in verse number 7, he made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. He, Jehovah, made known, revealed his ways, his character. Revelation makes God known. It pulls the curtain on that which could not be known and reveals God. Revelation distinguished Israel from all other nations. And the Apostle Paul was talking to the Jews and they asked, what advantage then hath the Jew? Paul said, well, there was a lot of ways you had an advantage, but chiefly this. You had the oracles of God. Moses would say it slightly different, but the same point. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 32, Moses would say, ask now in the former time, the ages before, ask around and see if there's ever been anything like this. Has any nation ever heard the voice of God? Moses is so good in Deuteronomy chapter 4. He says, do this for me. Start with Adam and come forward and see. Moses says, check from one end of heaven to the other and see. Has God ever gone into one nation and taken out another nation for himself? Has a nation ever stood at the base of a mount and heard God talk? The psalmist says, bless the Lord because he made known his ways to Moses. The revelation of God allows us to learn God. Isaiah 2, 2 and 3, he will teach us of his ways. 1 Corinthians 2, 8 through 13, eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, but God hath revealed them unto us. Ephesians 3, 4, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of God. How much is God to be praised for revealing himself to us? Well, work backward. What does it benefit us? There's no more ignorance now. You can know the truth. One of the saddest things in the world, and you can better understand why Paul's spirit was stirred within him in Acts 17 when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Can you imagine how you would feel? And some of our brethren here have gone. You go over to India and you hear people say, hey, we worship cows. I'm sorry, what? You go around the world and hear people say, yeah, this relic right here, this statue. No, there's the carver, that guy right there. He carves them, we buy them, and then they're our God. Huh? You don't know? You don't know the revelation of God? You're still, what revelation does is say you can know the truth, and the truth will make you free. What revelation does is turns the light on so there's no more darkness. What revelation does is remove doubt, and we can walk by faith and certainty with knowledge. Revelation removes idolatry and says we have God now, not the imaginations of men, not our thoughts and whims, the truth and God. We have God revealed. We have Christ known. We have the Holy Spirit revealed. We know about heaven. We know there's a hell and who's going and why they're going and what it's all about. We know. We know about the devil. 1 Corinthians 2:11, Paul says, we are not ignorant of his devices. We know. We know what it means to sin against God. We feel guilt because of sin. We feel shame because of sin. We don't think, well, these are just emotions that men made up trying to have a repressive society that makes you think. It's no, no, no. We know sin is the transgression of God's law, and we hurt over it. We know that. We know what it takes to be saved. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? We know the answer to that question. Because he made known his ways. And ultimately we get to know him so we can live as our Father, which is in heaven, Matthew 5, 43 through 48. There is nothing about this sermon when writing it that I had you in mind this morning. But I sure had myself in mind. I would ask you this, though. Would you consider it? Would you consider verse 1? Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Would you not forget his benefits for you and for your life? And would you praise him for forgiveness and for deliverance and that he made known to you his ways? So you can live like him, walk with him. Would you bless the Lord with all that is within you today and for the rest of your life? Not a Christian this morning, become one. Our God, the great God of heaven and earth is worthy to be praised. Thankfully, the psalmist penned why. And may we live the same life. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and repent of your sins. Confess his name, the name of Jesus, the matchless, glorious name of Jesus and be immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins. And let God, through Jesus, save you this very morning. Acts chapter 2, about 3,000 people did that. Nothing has changed. God still wants you to be saved, and the blood of Jesus still cleanses. Friends, if you haven't done that, we invite you to. But if you have, like you, it's easy to get into a rut, to phone it in, to go through the motions, and to do it half-heartedly. So thankful for the psalmist and reminding us that God should get our whole being, all of our heart, for he is worthy to be praised. Subject to the Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.